And it's a great scripture today because of Thanksgiving. How many of you have had your turkey dinner already? Okay. How many of you have had your ham dinner already? How many of you have had your sardine soup for Thanksgiving? Well, we hope that if you haven't had your Thanksgiving dinner, that you think of that turkey dinner, that ham, pumpkin pie, apple pie with lots of ice cream on it. And that as I make you drool here this morning and wait for that, I hope you're going to drool over the Word of God in just the same kind of way. Okay? We're going to bring up, please, I guess I can do that too, eh? I'd like us to stand, if you're able, and let's read the Word of God today. It's found on our sheets there. It's if you have a Bible, if you've got it on your app there on your phone, you can follow along. Verse 4. This is Nehemiah's prayer. Okay, it's from the book of Nehemiah. We're going to give a little bit of history there, then we're going to launch into it. As soon as I heard these words, and that was from a brother named Hanani, I should say, that Nehemiah wanted to know how things were going in Jerusalem. And he got a very bad report that things were in a state of total disarray, of disgrace and of shame. And so Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night, for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And then he ends off this prayer with these words. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer of the king. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, you are awesome, and we stand before you today. You are indescribable. You are almighty. And God, speak to our hearts this morning through your word. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts open to be taught by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to apply your word so we can live obedient lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Okay, kindly have a seat. I think back one time when we were opening a new chapel at Parkwood Hospital, where I was a chaplain. And it was back way back in 1989, and we had several people there, and I was just about to launch into the sermon. And this one man got up, his name I think was Bob, and he got up and he started walking out. And I said, "Hey, Bob, the service isn't over yet." And he looked at me, he said, very anxiously, he looked at me, full of anxiety. And he said, "Well, it is for me, Reverend. I've got to go to the bathroom." So I guess now is your time to go to the bathroom, okay? Anyhow, I'm going to begin by making an assumption today that I hope is true of everyone here. And that is that you want to be used by God. Do you want to be used by God? Included in that assumption is that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by trusting in His shed blood over to cover your sins. You cannot serve the Lord until you've done that. But if you've done that, the Bible is clear that you've been given a spiritual gift in service for our Lord. So let's get into this passage here from Nehemiah chapter 1. And I could spend half my time today talking about Nehemiah, but in terms of background to this particular passage. But I just wanted to talk to you for a couple of minutes to give you kind of the Coles notes of what brings Nehemiah to this point of saying this prayer. Nehemiah is 800 miles away from the Promised Land. He's in Babylonia. He's in Persia, and he has he's a cupbearer. It says there at the end of chapter 1 that he was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem, but he's a practicing Jew in this strange land filled with people who are not God-honoring in Persia. And isn't it amazing? We see God's hand on Nehemiah's life, because here we have Nehemiah, a Jew, serving a king who doesn't believe. And we wonder, how does that happen, God? And we take a look at Daniel. Know the story of Daniel, same thing. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Queen Esther. We think of Moses leading the people out of slavery in Egypt. We think of all those people that God has placed, that God placed a mission on their heart and appointed them. So anyhow, Nehemiah, I don't think he even knows anyone that's returned back to Jerusalem. There were about 50,000 people went back to the Promised Land under a king named Cyrus. Out of the 2 or 3 million people that were in captivity, they were led into captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah had been pretty well demolished, and the people all led away into slavery. And we have Nehemiah, again, God placed on his heart for some reason to send some folks, some envoys back into Jerusalem to see how it's going. And the report comes back, and it's recorded there in verse 3 that things were really not very good, that the wall had broken down. And it said here, "And they said to me," to Nehemiah, "the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are destroyed by fire. Everything is in a state of disarray in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is heartbroken when he hears these words. Apparently, there are no city gates at all. And the city wall, the wall around Jerusalem, measured 2.5 miles long. It was 39 feet high, and it was around 9 feet thick. And these 50,000 people that had gone back to Jerusalem, they were trying to make a living, they were trying to build homes, and all these other enemies would come because there were no city walls to protect them. They were defenseless. And women were brutalized, families broken up, people were killed, their possessions were plundered. Nehemiah hears this report. And I love what it says here. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down. And I wept and I mourned for days. Have you been there? Have you had devastating news in your life? We all have, right? And we don't want to remember those days. But we know something of Nehemiah's heart here. Nehemiah just felt so helpless. He wept. He mourned. But he didn't stop there. He continued to pray and to fast. It says here for days. Guess how many days? 4 months. 4 months Nehemiah prayed and he fasted. And he just didn't know what to do. Sometimes, I don't know if you've had this happen, but we see a need and we're almost paralyzed how we can meet that need. I don't know if that went through Nehemiah's head. He said, what can I do? I'm miles away. I'm 800 miles away. I'm a cupbearer for the king. We don't have cupbearers to the king now, but one of their duties was to taste the wine for the king, maybe taste his food, but also they had to be a confidant to the king, a trusted advisor, somebody that was really good at organization. That was all Nehemiah. He would have great influence in many nations as well. Because he was kind of the number one guy underneath the king. Kind of like the number one person who would work with our prime minister or our premier. He had a lot of power. But Nehemiah must have still felt helpless. And he prayed. And he prayed for 4 months. And he fasted. God, what would you have me do? He saw the need. He didn't want to just rush out and try to meet that need out of his own human strength. But he wanted to make sure his heart was in tune with God's. And so he prays here. Look what he said. God, in verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, God, I'm so insignificant. I don't know what to do right now, but I know you know what to do. You're the great God of heaven. You're the great and awesome God. What a verse for us to study today, eh? On Thanksgiving Sunday. Do you worship an awesome God? Right on. We worship an awesome God. An absolutely awesome God. And so Nehemiah is humbling himself here. He's not relying on his own gifts and abilities, but he's saying, God, I don't know how to get through this time right now or what you want me to do, but I know you are in charge. You are the God who made all of this. You are the God who has a plan. And so he humbles himself. He humbles himself. He comes before the Lord. I don't know if he's kneeling in prayer, but he continues to pray and to seek the Lord. That's the kind of heart Nehemiah had. That's the kind of heart that pleases God. Are you still with me? Today, friends, I just thank the Lord for that song. We sing it here. It's called Indescribable. And when we think of, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, I think of this song called Indescribable. You know what it says in that song? From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky. You know them by name. You are amazing, God. You're powerful. You're untamable. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God, who has told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow, who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. Then it ends off. You know how it ends off? I want to remind you, you see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are an amazing God. You are amazing God. What a way for Nehemiah to open his prayer. Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's the God we worship today, right? That's the God we worship as we belong to him. I don't know if some of you are Max Lucado's followers or not. Some of you might be. Some of you might not be tracking with him, but he had one quote here. He said, you know, the way that God loves us is inexplicable. We think of the great God of heaven sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Max Lucado says, God's love is inexplicable. It doesn't have a drop of logic nor a thread of rationality. He calls it blood-stained royalty. A God with tears, a creator with a heart. God became earth's mockery to save his children. How absurd to think such poverty, to share such a treasure with such thankless souls. But he did. In fact, the only thing more absurd than the gift is our stubborn unwillingness to receive it. Nehemiah laid his troubled heart before the Lord. When you're going through tough times in your life, where do you go for comfort? Do you switch the channel? Do you listen to some music? Do you do some sports, buy some toys, make money, spend money, buy things? That only changes the channel for a little while. That only deflects our concern for a little while. But Nehemiah, in his humility, in his faith and trust in the Lord, comes before the Lord. Verse 6, he goes on here in his prayer. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. What do we see Nehemiah doing here today? He's making sure his heart is right before the Lord, and he confesses his sin. And he's not pointing to his people from long ago, saying, well, it's because you were sinners that God led you out of the promised land into captivity. But Nehemiah, as a Jewish man, as a firm believer in the God of this universe, is saying, I'm a sinner too. Notice the number of times there it says I and we. It's amazing. And so Nehemiah wants to make sure that if he's embarking on any mission for God, he wants to make sure his heart is right before the Lord. And he confesses his sin. Have you done that? Have you done that in your life? Do you continue to do that? When's the last time you've done business with the Lord? You've sat down and said, Lord, I've messed up. I'm heartsick about some of the things I've said and done. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Right? That's the prayer of repentance. And it's so neat that Nehemiah here, he worships a great big God. But when we worship God, and it's kind of like the image we see in Isaiah, where, you know, we see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And Isaiah's saying there, but woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And when we worship the living God, we see our hearts, don't we? And Nehemiah was saying, Lord, I want to make sure my heart is right before you. I want to confess my sin. We not only sin against the Lord, we also need to be forgiven in relationships. Sometimes it's too easy to blame your spouse for the things that are wrong in your marriage. Sometimes it's easy to blame your kids for not walking with the Lord. It comes right down to the word sin. The Bible is clear. In Romans chapter 3, 23, Paul says it this way, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't like hearing that because we're pretty good people. But the Bible is clear that at the root of all our global and personal problems is sin. Why are there wars and terrorist attacks? Sin. Why is there famine and disease? Sin. Why are governments and businesses riddled with greed and corruption? Sin. Why is the mission task of the church not fulfilled? Sin. And on a personal level, why do Why do couples argue and have problems communicating? Can you tell me the word? Sin. Why do kids from Christian homes rebel against God and their parents? Whatever the problem, you can trace its root back to sin, either to the original sin of Adam and Eve or directly to the sins of the people with the problems. If God's going to use us to help alleviate any great need, we need to keep clear in our focus that at the root of our problems is human sin. We sin, we don't usually want to admit it. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Hand Me Another Brick, offers this comment here. He says, the very first thing Nehemiah said in regard to the problem was, Lord, I'm part of the problem. I'm culpable here. I'm not only wanting to be a part of the answer, I'm confessing myself to be part of the problem. Nehemiah acknowledged the supremacy of God, but he also recognized how he was a sinner. And in the next verses there, he stands on the promises of God. Okay, everybody, it says here, let me just back up. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. It goes through from verses 8 to 10. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. When Nehemiah prays, he thanks God in heaven, he confesses his sin, and thirdly here, he's standing on the promises of God. And what he does here is he very clearly says, God, I know that you've intervened in history in the past. I know I can give this whole dilemma about what to do about Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem to you. And Lord, we're going to stand on that promise that you're a God that can do anything. Is that the kind of God you know in your life? Is that the kind of God that you're worshiping this morning? That's the kind of God we have. We can stand on the promises of God and know that God's going to act. God will show us a way through. You know, that wall was a huge task. There was no Ellis Don around. There was no Brad Gragas around, you know, or any of you that liked to build things. It was amazing. And how that wall, I'm going to give it away right now, that wall that was 39 feet high, 8 or 9 feet wide, and 2.5 miles long, was built in a record 52 days. And you know why? Because Nehemiah prayed for 4 months and built that wall on the foundation of prayer. Isn't that marvelous? We can stand on the promises of God today, everyone. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. If you're going through a rough time today in your life, in your family, whatever it is, you know, Isaiah 43 can calm your heart. We stand on the promises of God here. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. Paul knew the power of God in his life, and he writes in Philippians chapter 4, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. There's 5,000 promises in the Word of God. Nehemiah here stands on the word of God. He knows that God has the answer. He knows that if he responds to the call to serve the Lord by rebuilding that wall, and God is impressing that upon his heart through these 4 months of prayer and fasting, that God will do it. He's banking on this great God to do it. Nehemiah could have kept his cushy job, living in a palace, having the best of wine and food. Nehemiah could have just said, let somebody else do it. But he didn't. And the Lord prepared his heart. And he says here, conclude this verse as I wind up here today. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. God had given Nehemiah a plan, and that was to approach the king, an unbelieving king. He was the cupbearer. But he had to approach this king. Do you think his knees were knocking? He was approaching his boss. An unbelieving boss. And he wanted permission to go to Jerusalem. And God answered Nehemiah's prayer. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse. Laying the matter to heart, he did not begin to speak with other people about what they would do, nor did he draw up a wonderful scheme about what might be done if so many thousand people joined in the enterprise, but it occurred to him that he would do something himself. So what do we gain from this today, from Nehemiah chapter 1? What are you taking home with you today? Okay, number one, the servant of God doesn't ignore a situation or switch the channel, so to speak. Okay, number two, the servant of God is concerned about a need and he sees it, or she sees it. Number three, the servant of God goes directly to God first when faced with the problems of life. And number four, the servant of God is available to meet the need himself or herself if God calls them to do that, and he'll make it plain to you. Friends, you might be saying, Daryl, that's all fine and good, but there aren't too many broken walls that God's calling me to repair today. But when we take a look around, folks, at our society, we've got a lot of broken walls. This is not a good time to be a Christian. Christians aren't really tolerated in our world today. There's broken walls around our families today, everybody. There's unbelievable pressure on people's marriages. There's unbelievable pressure on kids. The whole transgender movement, the whole sexual identity movement. There's broken lives. Everywhere you go, if you stop and listen, there's broken hearts. You know them. Some could be right in our own families where we're worried sick about our kids, our grandkids, and I'm worried about my great-grandkids now. Friends, there's broken walls around us. and we're almost paralyzed. Where do we start? We see the needs. We have a society that's decaying in front of our eyes, and we call out to the Lord, Lord, what's my part in this? But the good news is, we have an awesome God. Amen. That's right. We have an awesome God, the God of heaven, who sent his Son Christ to show us the way to save us. And he's going to lead us. And it starts with prayer. We want to be a Bible-believing church. We are a Bible-believing church. We are a praying church. We want to be a disciple-making church. And if you can go Tuesday night to that seminar, try it out. And just go to the link and explore that. It's a start. Pray. Fast. And let your heart be open to God's heart. Thanks for bearing with me here this morning. God can work through each of us. Like Nehemiah. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. God, I just pray for everyone here today and those listening online. Lord, give us hope. The hope that's found in Christ. Give us hope-filled hearts of faith as we trust you to lead us. Lord, give us thankful and grateful hearts today. With you, Lord, anything is possible. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So God, whatever we're facing today, we turn it over to you now. And we dedicate ourselves to you. We rededicate ourselves to you. And the whole part of rebuilding. Show us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.